Anybody want to share?
Oh, the last part?
Yeah.
I just want to have a question. So on the last verse in chapter 5, could it also mean that that it's not literally, it doesn't mean literally the law gave more sin to give more grace? It's basically, the law sheds light on sin.
Like, well, here's the thing. The Bible says that law, there is no sin if there is no law. You can't have sin if there's no trespass, right? So once you put the law in place, it's like, okay.
But that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, but what happens practically? Okay, there's no rules. So whatever you do is okay. Well, nobody's sinning then.
Chaos and man.
But that's what I'm trying to say. So it doesn't bring out more, it doesn't cause more sin. It just makes sin stand out. Meaning that, let's say, that before the law was changed about using
you mean
phone,
identify, well,
cell phone. But now that the law is in place, it makes my action comes to become.
Right, right. It's still wrong to drive with a cell phone in your hand and texting, even though there's no law against it, right?
Oh, there is law against it.
But now that there's a law, it's like not only do you break the law, but you get a consequence.
And people are still doing it.
So we're going to look at that now in the next chapters where God is talking about the consequence, okay? Because practically speaking, what happens is when God put the law in place, then everybody was like, oh no, we can't follow these things. What was the real purpose of the law? The real purpose of the law is to drive people to God. And to not rely on works, but to rely on God through faith. So it's like Noah didn't have any commands that he had to follow. I mean, God did tell him to build this big boat, right? But he didn't have to do a lot of things that were in the law, right? But what did Noah do? He just trusted him and said, okay, God, if you want me to build this big boat,
I'm going to build this big boat.
There's no rule in the Bible that says that we all have to build big boats, right? But if Noah had disobeyed God, it would have been a faithless act, right? So what is God looking for?
Faith.
He's looking for your faith. Do you trust him? And remember, when we talked about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it's not that you believe that God exists. The demons believe that God exists. The devil believes that God exists. Do they trust that God is going to reward them?
No.
No. That's why they do not earnestly seek him. I seek God because I know he's going to earnestly reward me. And people say, well, you're seeking God just because he's going to reward you. Darn tootin'. That's right. Because I trust God's promises. Right?
Amen.
What child would trust their parent if they were unreliable?
Mm-hmm.
Why do my kids love me? Because I sacrifice for them. Because I protect them. Because I want the best for them. And they know I want the best for them. Even when they know they're going to be punished for something. When they were little, they're big now. They're one's 18 and one's 28. So I can't punish them. But they know Dad's going to stick to his word, whether they like it or not. So they know I'm trustworthy. And that's why we need to view God, is that God is so trustworthy. When he says something to you, believe it. Take it to the bank. It's 100% accurate. Yes?
My daughter was in the teen ministry, and she said that they had a lesson about grace and to drive home the point. Like, if someone knocks on your door and you open it and it hits you in the face, then hitting them back would be what they deserve. What if somebody knocks on the door and you open the door and they hit you in the face and you close the door? That's mercy. You didn't give them back what they deserve. But grace would be inviting them in for a steak dinner.
Wow. Great example. That's a great example. Yeah. Yeah, and trust me, I want the steak dinner. Okay? I want the steak dinner. And I think when we teach people about God and we want them to understand, you know, why they should become a Christian, talk about the promises. Talk about the reward. Trust me, people already know about condemnation. I felt super condemned, miserable in my life before I knew Christ. It was the grace that drew me in, the forgiveness, the love, the promises. Okay, so we talked about biblical baptism, what it is. It's not a work. It's God working. And God is doing a lot of things in biblical baptism. By the way, if you want the PowerPoint, it will be online. But if you want to get it sooner, just write your email down on a piece of paper and I'll email it to you.
It's on John's website.
Okay, he already put it on there?
Yeah.
Okay, great.
I don't know if it's the current version.
Okay, great. So, God is doing a lot of things through baptism. That's biblical baptism. Let's go back to chapter 6. To answer your question, the scripture says increase. So we talked about what's happening in baptism and how... And you know how when you bring all these different things together and you make beautiful music? That's what baptism is. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 15. Well, let's go back further to verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, grace motivates you to say no to sin, right? Titus chapter 3. The grace of God teaches us to say no to unrighteousness and ungodliness. That's what it does for me. I mean, why do I stay faithful to my wife? Why do I want to please her? Because I love her. Because she loves me. It's not because I have somebody saying, I'm watching you. I'm going to punish you if you're unfaithful. No. That's not how God treats us in our relationship with Him. He gives us freely. Verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. There it is again, the diatribe style. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. This is an interesting example. Paul uses the analogy of being a slave. You do not have to obey the old master called sin. But you have a new master, and that master is Christ. And obviously, let's talk about this a little bit more. We'll get to more into chapter 7. But he uses three examples. The example of being a slave, the example of being married, and we'll get to the third example in a second. But let's look at verse 19. It says, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you were used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity to ever-increasing wickedness, so now I offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what do you get paid for sinning?
Death.
Wow, what an awesome wage. No, I don't want that. What do you get paid? We're using an analogy here. What is your reward? What is God's promise to you when you trust Him and you live for righteousness?
Freedom.
Eternal life in Christ Jesus. What would you willing to be give up for eternal life? What would you not be willing to give up for eternal life?
But you also have a good life now, too.
Oh, yes. Absolutely. Oh, my gosh. But I tell you what, though. If you're a Christian and you're trying to live by the law, you are miserable. You are doing what they used to do in the Middle Ages. You're trying to whip yourself. You're flagellating. They used to call them the flagellants, right? They used to dunk themselves in ice water in the rivers. The monks in the Middle Ages. and they would beat themselves. And even now, people physically, literally, put themselves on crosses. I know they do this a lot in the Philippines. Anybody here from the Philippines? So you know, right? People crucify themselves every year, right? Right around Easter time, people literally get on a cross and have nails put through their hands and feet. Just Google it. People crucifying themselves. Hundreds of photos will come up. Why? Why do people do this? Does anybody have any ideas? They're living by the law. I want to be like Jesus, so I want to sacrifice myself, because if I know I sacrifice myself, I'll please God, and maybe by some chance I'll get into heaven. Oh my God. Wrong. That doesn't work. Paul is talking about this. He's saying, look, Jesus already died on the cross. You don't have to do that. All you have to do now is trust me, and God will bring the fruit in your life. No? But that's the thing, when you're living by the law, and we as disciples can do this. We can jump in. I'll live by law this week. Next week, I'm living by grace. This week, I'll live by law. This week, I'm miserable. Stay over here in grace. Trust in God's promises. Trust that you belong to Him. Okay? And nobody can take you away from Christ. Only you can take you away from Christ. And I think the main reason people leave Christ and stop being a slave to Christ is they believe the lie. If you just are a little bit more spiritual, if you pray harder, if your Bible studies are awesome, if you share your faith with more people, if you serve the poor better, if you sacrifice more in your contribution, then maybe you'll get to touch the garment of Christ. No! You are saved by grace! You're sitting on the throne with Jesus! Don't go back to that. You're already His slave. You are free in Christ. Kind of a paradox in it. You're free in Christ, but you're a slave in Christ.
That's so
good. Isn't that weird?
But there's benefits to that.
Yes.
You know, like, I just give you an example. Bill and I went to the Philippines 2 years ago for do some things for Hope, and went again last year. And it's funny. I was driving in a truck with John Aranio sitting next to me, and we're going to do some stuff. And he goes, I don't struggle with stuff here like I do at home. It's amazing, you know. So that's the slave for Christ thing, you know. I'm just trying to do what I need to do to help people, and I don't even think about this other stuff. So there's true benefit to being a slave to Christ.
Right.
It's amazing.
And trust. Hey, and trust that. If you're at work, you're serving Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? If you're on the playground with your kids, you're serving Christ. You're not jumping, oh yeah, when I'm in prayer, I'm serving Christ. When I'm at work, I'm not serving Christ.
That's right. It's true.
When I'm sharing my faith, I'm serving Christ. But when I'm on the playground with my kids, I'm not serving Christ. Don't think that way. You live in grace. You're in grace in Christ Jesus. You're not jumping in and out of grace. You're living in it. Okay? So it's so important that we just keep thinking and praying and saying to God, I trust that you have my back. I'm in grace. I'm not living by the law. You can't save yourself. Just like, how can you live in Christ when you die in Christ? Paradox. But when you die to Christ, when you die to your sin, God gives you a new life. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So what's he saying? He's saying, okay, use the marriage analogy. Obviously, if my wife dies, I can remarry. But if she doesn't die, I'm committed to her to the end. Okay? So, what happens to us? We don't live by the law anymore because we died to the law. So I'm released from it. Now, I'm married to Christ. I'm no longer married to the law. I'm married to Christ. And what's Christ's law? Grace. Freedom from living over here, where you're trying to be perfect, you're trying to do everything right, and you can't. So it's so important that we understand that, because, once again, if we live by the law, who are you really trusting? Yourself. You're trying to live by the law, so you're trying to trust in your ability to follow it. And what Paul is saying is, don't fall into that trap. You're not in that category anymore. You're in the grace category. Yes?
Look, we had talked one time about the Bible talk. Doesn't also using this particular analogy to show that, explain the whole crucifixion, the resurrection part, that there needs to be a death before you can get released from law to...
Yes. Let's go to Colossians chapter... Colossians 2:12. That's a great point. Paul wrote Colossians, and he talks about this also in Galatians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. So what happens when you're buried in baptism? You're dead. In which you were also raised with him through what? Your faith in the working of me? No. In whose work? In the working of God. So how in the world can baptism be a work of man? It says right here, I am raised with through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we're participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. There it is again. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. So yes, that's why it's so important that we die. Let's go to verse 3. So here's the marriage analogy. Analogy, we're not bound by rules of marriage anymore because the spouse has died. We died to the law, we're not bound to it anymore. Here's what living to the law looks like. Let's read verse 3 and forward. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. There it is again, the diatribe style. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. How many of you have said, I'm going to diet, I'm going to lose weight? And the very next thing, you have this incredible craving for donuts. You're like, wait a minute, why is this happening to me? Right? I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to get up every morning and run. And you wake up the next morning and that bed feels so good. And you think, why does it feel better today than the rest of the year? It's like the law. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, producing me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Okay, here we go. Here's my new law for you guys. Do not think about pink elephants. Stop thinking about pink elephants! What happens? The very thing the law tells you not to do, you start doing. The law made you aware that you cannot live by no. The Old Testament was about no. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Since you died with Christ to the eternal... What did you do? Died with Christ to the eternal elemental spiritual forces of this world. Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You see that? Do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. Do not covet. Do not steal. Does that sound like anything to you? What does it sound like?
The law.
Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's see what God wants us to do in the new covenant. Galatians chapter 5. So the Old Testament was do not, do not, do not. The new covenant, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. As Christians, are we about don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this?
No.
No. You shouldn't be. It should be about serve, give, love, support, trust, honor. It's about doing God's will, not about avoiding sin. Because if you're doing God's will, like Eric shared in a great example, they're in the Philippines serving the poor, helping those who were struck by the hurricane. Was Eric thinking about sin?
No.
No. God was the inventor of replacement therapy. Okay? What's replacement therapy? Well, instead of smoking, brush your teeth. Right? Instead of eating donuts, eat broccoli. Eat nuts, fruits and nuts, right? So God is saying, instead of dwelling on all the things you can't do according to the law, instead of saying, no, I can't go out and get drunk, go out and have a good time with the disciples. Sharing your faith, studying the Bible with people, going out on dates. Amen, singles?
Amen.
Amen, marrieds?
Amen.
Amen, marrieds?
Amen.
I hope you're taking your wife out.
All
right, so we are not living by no. We're living by yes in Christ. Chapter 5 of Galatians again. It says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So if you're living by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness, and self-control, you're not worried about, well, I better not do this, and I better not do that, and I better stay away from this. Don't think about pink elephants. What happened? You're not going to survive in Christ by thinking about no.
Yeah.
Do not lust, Pedro. Do not lie. Do not eat that donut. No. God's saying, go out and share your faith. Go out and have a good time with your wife on a date. Go play with your kids. See, you're living by yes. Don't think about green cars. What happens when you say, don't think about green cars? How many of you stopped thinking about pink elephants when I started talking about green cars? See what happens? The sinful nature goes, you said no to me? Wait a minute. I'll show you. Right? That's why instead of saying, don't think about pink elephants, say, think about orange elephants. Those are nicer. Right? Change your mind. Change the way you think by thinking about what God wants you to focus on. Here are the Ten Commandments. There's 10 of them right there. Seven of them have the word no in them. You shall not have other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear fault with... Okay, God, I get it. But how about instead of saying this, you shall not covet, you shall serve your neighbor. You should provide hospitality. That's the Pomerado region focus right now, is hospitality. So why did God do this? Why did God give the law? He wanted to frustrate the Israelites so that they could say, we can't follow these. In the Old Testament, there's more. Men are not to wear women's clothing. Do not sow two different kinds of seeds together. Do not work on the Sabbath. Do not touch dead bodies. Do not wear clothes with two kinds of fabric. Do not fish with scales. Do not eat animals that do not chew the cud. Do not eat food with blood. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. 365 of them are do nots. Now, there are positive ones, right? 248. I guess God gave one for every day. So it could really frustrate the Israelites every day. Yes. Yes.
The way you explain it, it makes sense that the law, the words of the Lord could be to frustrate the Israelites and point them to God. If you had asked me before the class what the purpose of the law is, I said it was to make us conscious of sin and to make us know what's right and what's wrong. But did they know that from reading the law, that the law was meant to point them to God?
Well, here's the thing. The ones that didn't know it, what did they do? They tried to follow the law and said, if I just can do this. The ones who understood the purpose of the law said, God, I'm a sinner. Help me. I love you. I messed up today. All right. I trust that you'll take care of me.
There was a method to the God's madness.
Yes. Yes. But what's the point? We can't live by the law now. It's always been the same. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. He never wanted his people to live according to the law, because the law, if you live, it's the attitude of the believer, is what we're talking about here. It's not that I'm going to live the law perfectly, and now in Christ, I'm going to live the Christ life like perfectly. No, over here you sin, you trust God, you say, God, I messed up, I offer this sacrifice, thank you, God, for forgiving me. I didn't earn the forgiveness. I earned the death. In the New Testament, God, I'm baptized in Christ, so I'm forgiven. I sinned today, God. Please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me, God. I'm moving on. Same thing. It's about who are you trusting? Are you putting your trust in your ability to follow the commands? Or are you putting your trust in God to forgive you when you mess up? That's the difference. This guy is miserable. I can't do it. You're darn tootin'. You're living by yes. There is no in the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no
law.
Ah. No law against such things. In Christ, let's read verse 14 of chapter 7. Romans. How am I doing on time, Eric?
It's 10:24.
Okay. Verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know what good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do what the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Who's going to set us free from all this madness? Jesus. Peter says in Acts 15:10 that the Jews could not bear the law. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. I call this passage right here, Romans 7, 14 through 25, the doo-doo scriptures. You can't do it, but you want to do, and you are frustrated because you can't do it, and so you're like, what do I do, God? It's terrible to live in that place. I've lived there before. Excuse me? Oh, my gosh. Don't think about the pink elephants. What is the problem? The law is not the problem. It's what the law is built on that's the problem. See, the law is built on my ability to obey. Okay? Now, this girl, she looks really happy. And what has she made here? It's a fortress made out of marshmallows. Okay, fortresses are supposed to be strong, right? How strong is a fortress made out of marshmallows?
Marshmallow strong.
Sweet. Doesn't matter how many marshmallows you use, it's going to be weak. No matter how happy she is about the quality of her construction, a marshmallow fortress will not stand up. No matter how much you try to obey the law based on the flesh, you will be weak. It's not the law that's the problem. It's not the construction of the problem. It's the material it's made out of. Maybe she did a good job. She used all the specifications that an engineer would use. But it's made out of marshmallow. No matter how strong your plan is or your intention, your flesh is like marshmallow. You cannot build your walk with God on your flesh. That's what Paul's saying. You can't follow the law. This looked good when they put it up. Looks pretty strong. This looked pretty strong too. Look at all the steel and all the concrete. The plans were good. You can have the best, you could have the best plan in the world, but you're never going to be able to live by law and please God. The only way you can please God is by saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge it. I failed you over and over again. I failed you as a Christian. Please help me. Please forgive me. Shower me with your grace. Help me to understand what your grace is. Help me to trust it, to revel in it, and lead me to victory. We've got a few minutes left. Let's open up for comments or questions.
Is it kind of like when Jesus was it like when Jesus met the guy and he said, I did all this, kept all these commands since I was a child.
Right.
And he said, go and do this.
Yeah, he's the rich young ruler. He said, I've followed all the commands since I was a child. And then Jesus said, well, I'm going to give you something you can't do. give up everything and follow me. And he says he went away sad. He didn't get it. Okay? He didn't get it. He was trying to live by the law and he was probably feeling pretty good about himself. Right? Jesus is saying, well, no, you still lack something. We all lack something. We always lack something. We've always lacked something. We will always lack something. And for me, usually more than one thing.
Well, he didn't want to trade wealth for an internship with
Yeah. God, so. Yeah, he didn't want to intern with Jesus. Right.
Didn't understand.
Yes, he didn't understand grace. Yes.
No, I'm just thinking, I wonder what it is that makes us move between that grace and back to the law all the time. And I think sometimes for me, it's just that God seems so good. You know, and I'm not able to be that good, so it's almost like, thank God for being
yeah.
that good.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I'm there, I can't measure anything because there's nothing to measure.
Right.
Maybe back here, even if it's failure, I'm measuring something.
So, right.
It's like my mind goes around.
Yeah.
And I get it, but I don't get it. But.
Yeah. Yeah, we got to stop looking at other people and saying, am I as good as this person or better than this person? Am I measuring up? No, you never measure up. That's the point. You'll never, ever, ever measure up to God. Ever. Trust His grace. Look at Him. Read all the scriptures on the promises of God. Read the scriptures talking about how much God loves you. Look at the cross over and over again. Think about the fact that you can't follow God on your own strength. You can only throw yourself at His feet. What was the whole point of Him when He said, you know, one of the guys came into and said, God, thank you because I give a tenth of all my mint and dill and I'm awesome and I fast twice a week and I'm just great. Thank you like I'm not like this sinner. And Jesus said, who was forgiven? The sinner. Yes.
What was the real focus and intention of WWJD?
What would Jesus do? Yeah. Is to help people want to live for righteousness. I mean, you know, doesn't, like Paul says, do we go keep on sinning so that grace may increase? No, we try not to sin. But trying not to sin doesn't mean by living by the law. It means instead of living for myself and living with my own values and my own sense of what was right, now I look at God and I go, what does God want me to do? Oh, I'm going to go out and serve the poor. I'm going to go adopt a child. I'm going to do something good in the community.
Amen.
Yes?
I think what you use an example of your wife is that when once you have a relationship with God and what you're doing is out of your love for God and that relationship, it just comes naturally. You shouldn't even think about, oh, I should not be cheating my husband. It's because you love that person. You're not even, it wouldn't even cross your mind.
Right.
That'll be a good
right.
practice.
And another example is, when you first get married, how many of us in here are married? When you first get married, you're kind of insecure about it, you know? You're like, you know, does she really like me? I mean, am I good looking enough for her? You know? You know? You know, what if I mess up? You know? And you go through that. Initially, when you're first married, you go through the honeymoon. Oh, he's so wonderful. My knight in shining armor. She's so awesome. And then you hit about week 3. Oh, my gosh. How did I get into this mess? Did I make a mistake when I got married? No, and then you start living the rest of the time by grace. And you mess up and forgive one another. And then your relationship gets deeper, doesn't it? Once you start forgiving each other and you forgive each other over and over again, what happens? You start feeling more secure in your relationship. Because you're like, I don't have to be perfect and my wife still loves me. I can say I'm sorry I messed up. And she still says, I love you, okay, I forgive you. Right? So that's that whole drawing close to God. Prosagage, access. You have access to the Father. You're sitting on His lap. You're on the throne with Him. Don't say, God, can I be close to you? He's inside of you. How can you say, "Don't be close"? Can I be close to you? Jesus is living in your heart. The Holy Spirit guides you now. You're not living by the law. You're living by grace through faith. Any other comments before we close it up? Yes. I am the largest, the elephant. I'm the largest mammal on earth. My kids stay with me 5 years. I'm the smartest and hardest working. I obey God's word, so follow me. I will show you Jesus and the Lord. Elephants don't forget, yeah. You know, if we can really grasp, there's a saying, if you can get the book of Romans, God will get you. If you get the book of Romans, God will get you. If you get the book of Romans, if you get the grace and understand the grace of God in the book of Romans, God will get you. You'll never struggle with feeling insecure about whether He loves you, and you'll never struggle, you know, you'll struggle with sin because we're sinful, right? But you won't be, I remember when I first became a Christian, I missed like 4 or 5 quiet times in a week. Okay, I was leading a couple Bible talks, studying the Bible with people, with teens. I was in the teen ministry, in the college ministry. I was doing all this stuff, teaching classes, and I was missing quiet times. I was so busy. And I went into my room and threw myself on the ground and said, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And I prayed that same, I said that same sentence for an hour. That's how bad I had it. That's how bad it was in my mind that I had to live by the law. That I thought that God would remove His Holy Spirit from me because I had missed some quiet times. I grew up with a religion that really taught the law. So I had to really, really, really study the scriptures and get help to stop living by the law. And start living by grace. That's the class. Thanks for being here.